So the date was October 21, 1966. A little town in the United Kingdom, about 3 hours west of London. Aberfan, not sure if I'm saying it right, in the United Kingdom. It was a coal mining village. And over the years of mining, the coal mining companies had taken the refuse and the what was left over after they mined the coal, and they had made big piles of it in the mountains around the around this village or in the hills around this village. And over time, one location would get to be too much, and so they'd start another location, and they made huge piles of this refuse and in the hills around Aberfan, United Kingdom. And there was one place where they had piled some of this slag or whatever it was, and it was kind of a little bit of a marshy area. It had some springs, and it wasn't very stable. And there was some concern among some of the mining companies and the individuals that were in charge of that was going to be okay where it was. And there was one time there was some of it had shifted down the hill, and there was maybe some concern up the chain of command that something should be done about this and could be a danger, a safety issue. But nothing was done. And so in October, the days leading up to October 21, there was a lot of rain in several days. And it was 8:30 in the morning, and there was a school at the edge of town where there was, I think, 200-some students. And they were just beginning classes when this pile of refuse left loose, and it had gotten drenched from all the rain, and so it was kind of like a slurry. And I think it was 140,000 cubic yards or tons, or I can't even remember how much that was, but I calculated it out, and it was like 9,000 triaxle loads of this stuff rushing down the hill, and it inundated the school and all the houses in its path. Till it was all said and done, there was 116 children and 28 adults were killed that morning. And it was all because there was some people that were aware of the danger, but they did nothing. You can turn with me to James 4. And I think probably that story, we shudder a little bit because we think about the awful consequences of this story, where there was a potential safety issue, some potential danger, and men knew about it, but they did nothing. But I think we can think of other stories where similar things happened. And it speaks of the tendency to, when we live our lives, that there might be something hard that we know we have to do, and so we procrastinate, or we push it off, or we decide it's too hard, or it's not worth it, or you name it. We use all kinds of excuses that it's just more comfortable, it's easier to just let that undone. James 4, verse 17, it says here, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." I have some papers that I'm going to ask Tyler and Derek to pass out. I condensed my notes and decided to hand them out this morning. It can maybe save you some writing. But the sin of omission, the sin of doing nothing. The title of my message is "The Sin of Doing Nothing." And I think a lot of times we think of sin as something that the devil tempts us to do. We're tempted and we do something that's wrong. We lie, we cheat, you name it. But this verse talks about not doing the right thing. And James said that is sin. The question is not only what wrong have I done, it's also what good have I left undone. And you remember with me when in I believe it's Matthew 25, where the sheep and the goats were, or there was some on the right hand and some on the left hand, and they were judged by what they had done. And the ones that had not done the right thing were banished to everlasting punishment. Jesus said, when I was sick and afflicted and in prison and naked, failing to do what we know is the right thing to do. This is disobedience, and James calls it what it is. He calls it sin. And I'm not exactly sure why God inspires me to preach what he does sometimes. But this kind of came to my mind, and I was thinking about some of these things throughout the last couple weeks, and it was a challenge to me. I am guilty of some of these points, and I assume if most of you are like normal people, there's probably some of these points that are a struggle for you as well. And my goal this morning isn't to make this a negative message. It certainly could be. But I guess my goal this morning is that as we go through some of these points, that it could be a challenge to us. And that it could cause us to think a little bit more as we go about our lives, especially us dads and those of us in leadership. Leaders in our homes, leaders in church, wherever we find ourselves in leadership, that we would pay a little more attention to what we do and what we don't do on a daily basis. So I have 8 points here, and I'm just going to go down through them. We're not going to read all the verses in all of these, but all of these are stories that we know well, and they're all stories about, some of them are stories how someone failed to do the right thing, they knew what was the right thing to do, and they failed to do it. Some of them are stories of someone who knew what the right thing was to do, and they did it. So you can turn with me, we'll start with Luke 10, the story of the Good Samaritan, and that's the story of, I'm just going to read this story. We all know it, but Luke 10, verse 30. Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, and pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showeth mercy on him. And Jesus said, Go and do thou likewise. My first point is, do not pass by someone that needs your help. And the priest and the Levite didn't rob this man. They didn't beat him. They didn't take his clothing. They didn't harm him. Their sin wasn't what they did to him, but rather what they didn't do for him. They passed by on the other side. They saw a man in need and did nothing. And I don't know how often you can think back, how often you've done that, but I know that I can say I'm guilty of that, seeing somebody that needed help, is fully capable of helping them, and I passed by. The Samaritan came along that same road, the same wounded man, and he took action. And I'm thinking of this maybe a little bit more, a little later on we'll look at the rich man and Lazarus, but I'm looking at this, the Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan here. Maybe it's a little bit more the people that are outside of our homes and those that are maybe need help and there is nobody there to help them. And this man likely would have died if the Good Samaritan would have came along. The priest and the Levite saw this man as an inconvenience. The Samaritan saw him as a person. And the question to us is, has God placed a needy person along our road? Has he put somebody right there that when we're going about our duties, we see them and we're face to face with a decision? What do we do with that? Will I be like the priest and the Levite and fail to act? Or will I be like the Samaritan and do what I can to bring about healing? The second point I have is found in Esther. Esther 4. Second point is, do not remain silent when you should speak. And again, this story, we know the story, how Esther got to the into the palace, and Haman was trying to do away with the Jews. Hated Mordecai, I remember that. He wanted Mordecai to bow to him. Mordecai wouldn't do it. And then this is in chapter 4, Esther 4, verse 13. It's Mordecai speaking to Esther. And he said, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?' Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer, 'Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish.' So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him." And in verse 11, it talks about how Esther told Mordecai that, "I'm not guaranteed. You're asking me to go into the king, plead for my people. I'm not guaranteed that I won't lose my life. It is up to the king to accept me, put out his scepter that I can touch it. And I haven't been called in for 30 days. I have no guarantee that this is going to end well." And Esther faced a tough decision. She could stay silent and hope to protect her position, hope the trouble would pass, or she could use her voice and her position to attempt to save her people. And we know the story. She didn't stay silent, but she used her voice to speak up at a time when, if she would have failed to do that, it would have meant death and destruction to many people. Are there times when we're tempted to be quiet or remain silent when we should speak up? Has someone been falsely accused and we know the truth, but it's easier to just be quiet? Is someone headed the wrong way in life? And we could speak up, we could talk to them, or we could just be quiet, not get all messy, stay out of, mind our own business. Maybe we need to apologize. We've done something that we know we need to make right, or we got to make it right with someone. But pride keeps us quiet. Maybe we're called to stand up for the truth and speak up for the truth. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says, there is a time to keep silent and a time to speak. And it does take wisdom to know the difference. And I think one of the things we should ask God for is wisdom to know the difference. Because there are times when the easiest thing to do is remain silent. And I'm sure Esther, and she gave some pushback here when Mordecai asked her to go into the king. She gave some pushback, and Mordecai had to push back a little bit more and say, this is what you need to do, Esther. Holding your peace is not a good option. Are there areas where I am keeping silent when I know I should speak? And again, James says, when we know to do good and do it not, to him it is sin. Number three, Matthew 25. Third point is, do not bury the gifts God has given to you. And I'm going to read verse 18 and then verse 24 to 30. This is the story about the master that was giving out the talents. In verse 18, it talks about the one that had received one talent. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And then verse 24 is when the Lord came back and was talking to him. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that hath shall have abundance. And he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Two of these servants in this story used their talents to gain more talents, and this servant did nothing with his talent except bury it. He didn't lose it, he didn't steal it, he didn't waste it, he just buried it and neglected it. And the master called him a wicked and slothful servant. I don't know exactly how this went, but this man might have taken a look at his one talent and compared himself to the one that had 5 talents. Been like, 1 talent. What do you do with 1 talent? Is it even worth trying? I can never do what this man can do with 5 talents, so put it in the ground. I'll give it to the master when he comes back. And I suppose we've all been tempted to do that sometime or another. You know, I listen to some preachers, and I'm a little bit jealous about how they can preach and how they can hold an audience's attention and make a point. But as soon as we compare ourselves to others and think, if I could do it a little bit more like this person over here, I mean, they got it covered. We are burying our talents, or we are tempted to bury our talents. Our talents are given to us that we can bring honor and glory to God through our abilities. When we fail to use the talents God gave us, we are failing to honor God. God created us with talents and abilities. And he expects us to use them, not in a way that brings honor to ourselves, but he does expect us to use them in a way that brings honor to him. And God doesn't expect those with 1 talent to produce 5 talents, but he does expect us to be faithful in the one that he has given to us. God does not ask me to do what someone else can do. But he does expect me to be faithful with the talent he has given to me. And the question Number three is, what talent or talents has God given me, and what am I doing with them? Am I burying them, or am I using them to bring honor and glory to God? Turn to Luke 16 for the next point. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And this is similar to the, could make a similar point to this point as we did with the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan. But I'd like to look at a little different perspective here. Number four I have, do not become blind to the needs of others. And verse 19 of Luke 16 says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And we don't have a lot of details about this, other than it appears that the rich man lived sumptuously. He had all he needed, and he was so focused on his own life, his own self, that he didn't even notice the beggar at his gate. If he did notice, he didn't do anything for him that we know of. The rich man was so wrapped up in his own things and his own life that he failed to do anything or even notice the beggar laying at his gate. And we don't have to have a lot of money. We don't have to have a lot of things to be wrapped up in our own lives. We're selfish by nature. It's natural for us to look out for our own selves, love ourselves, like Wes talked about in the devotions. We care about me. We care about our comfort and the things that make it convenient for us and comfortable for us. We don't have to have many things to be wrapped up in our own lives and fail to notice the needs of those right around us. And I would like to look at this as a little bit more our own children, our own families, those of us at our gates, those that are right under our noses, if you will. How often are we tempted or are we so wrapped in our own, up in our own lives that we neglect the needs of our children or our spouse or someone close to us that is struggling? Proverbs 3:27 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. I may not be able to meet every need, but I can help the Lazarus at my gate. And all of us have family members or those around us that I guarantee you, if you're like us, and you probably are, you have needs and you have struggles and you have failures and you have hard times and you have just discouraging times. Am I so focused on my own life that I fail to see the needs of my family and those around me? Number five, look at Acts 24. So this is a story about Paul before Felix, verse 24 and 25. And we know this story as well. My point number five is, do not put off the decision God is calling you to make. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And it was obvious that Felix was moved by Paul's message. And I can picture maybe what that looked like. I imagine probably Felix was up on an elevated platform, maybe like this, and Paul was before him. And we all know how passionate Paul was about his faith in Christ and life in general. And I can just imagine Paul making a very powerful case for Christianity and for it says, concerning his faith in the faith in Christ. And Felix was an evil man. It says later he was hoping to be bribed off here by Paul. He was an immoral man. He was an evil man. But Paul's message spoke powerfully to Felix. Felix was moved and convicted by Paul's presentation and testimony. He trembled, and he didn't reject the gospel message. He just postponed his decision. He didn't do anything with it, and that amounted to a rejection of it. Felix was guilty of our verse here. To him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Has God convicted you of something in your life that needs to be made right? Or maybe you've never made a commitment to the gospel message. You know what you need to do, but you refuse to do it. Maybe later. Maybe some other time. Many times, that becomes a rejection. James says that it is sin. We know what we need to do, but we refuse to do it, like Felix. When we repeatedly fail to do what we know is right, our heart becomes harder. The most dangerous response to God might not be a no, but maybe just later. And it's so easy to procrastinate and put off something that we know needs to get done now. What is God calling me today to do today that I have been putting off until tomorrow? Turn with me to 1 Samuel for point number 6. Do not neglect the responsibilities that God has called you to. And this is God speaking to Samuel. And in chapter 2, it talks about Eli's sons and the wickedness they were involved in. And chapter 3, verse 13, God says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." God is telling Samuel about the judgment he would bring, not just because of Eli's son's wickedness, but also because Eli knew about it and he failed to stop them. He failed in the responsibilities that God had called him to. He failed to bring consequences to those who were living in blatant violation of God's laws. It says he restrained them not. And this was an example of a man that did not fulfill the responsibilities that God had called him to. God gives us responsibilities today as well, and just like this story, we will be held accountable for how we fulfill those responsibilities. Us as parents, do we tolerate behavior in our children without correcting it? Fathers, are we failing to bring spiritual leadership in our home? Like Eli, we can become complacent and fail to address issues when they arise. God will hold us accountable for how faithfully we fulfill the responsibility and authority he has given us. And the question to us, is there anything under my power or responsibility that I am failing to do? We have a big responsibility. And there's Bible example after Bible example of how serious God views it when, especially men, when they fail to, or when they neglect to perform or fulfill the responsibility God has called them to. number 7, turn to Acts 5. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. You'll recognize this as the story of Ananias and Sapphira. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. We don't read, I don't know for sure, but we don't have record that Ananias told Peter anything. It says he brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter severely reprimanded him, not for keeping back some of the money, but for pretending to give the entire amount when they were only bringing part of it. I think Ananias and Sapphira saw the joy that some of the other saints had in giving and bringing their money and giving to the church. And they wanted part of that. They wanted the recognition of complete sacrifice, but they didn't want to make the complete sacrifice. Ananias brought the money, and to those watching, it likely appeared generous. But God saw what was hidden, and their sin of omission cost them their lives. And we're sometimes tempted to do the same thing today. We can be tempted to tell the truth. I mean, God forbid we would tell a lie, but maybe withhold some information that we know will leave others under a wrong impression. And in God's eyes, it's the same as telling a flat-out lie. It's lying by omission. A technically accurate statement is dishonest if it is meant to deceive. And Ananias and Sapphira found this out the hard way. A half-truth presented as a whole truth becomes a lie. I guess a question that, kind of a sobering question that I'd like to just let with us. Have I deliberately left anything unsaid in order to leave those around me under a false impression? And I've done that. There's been times when I've tried to be careful how exactly I framed it or how exactly I said that, because if I would have just gave the whole story black and white, it wouldn't have looked very good. And I imagine probably, again, we're all enough the same that we know what I'm talking about. Number 8, turn to Matthew 25. Do not fail. Do not fail to prepare to meet the bridegroom. And this is a story about the wise and the foolish virgins. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And there were 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. While they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Do not fail to prepare to meet the bridegroom. These 10 virgins had a lot in common. They knew the bridegroom was coming. They all took their lamps. They all went out to meet him. They all became tired and slept. They all heard the midnight cry, but only 5 were ready. The other 5 simply failed to fill their lamps with oil. They failed to prepare. They had time to prepare, but they neglected it. And I think that speaks to me of, I can identify with that today. It feels like we're living in a culture where there's a lot of unprepared people. And it's easy to let that rub off on us. And we know that we need to prepare, but it's easier not to. It's easier to quick grab your lamp and run. And we'll get oil in it some other time. God's delay isn't proof that preparation is unnecessary. It is an opportunity to prepare now. Am I living today in readiness for the return of Christ? And again, I said at the outstart, this doesn't have to be a negative message. It maybe kind of was. But my challenge to each one of us is, in closing, James 4:17, Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's make sure we're doing good. Let's kneel for prayer.